Good evening. Nice to be back here tonight to share in the Word of God with you, and we'll turn in our Bibles, please, to 2 Peter once again. Yes, Brother Woodhouse, the children still like potatoes. Every year in the fall, I go to the market where they sell the big bags, 50-pound bags of potatoes, and I get 6 or 8 bags for our cold cellar, and invariably someone says, "Where's your restaurant?" And I tell them, "I don't have a restaurant, this is for my family." And they say, "Well, how many kids do you have anyway?" And I tell them, 2. 2 girls. My son is away at school, and I once again want to say a word of thanks to those of you who have prayed for our family. I might just take a moment before we read here and tell you that the Lord has been answering your prayers. Jonathan is up in Maine and has finished at University of Maine. And when he first went to school there, he said, "There's no assembly in the area. I'm going to have to go to church in town." I said, "Well, you'll have to do what you need to do." And he called up after 2 weeks and he said, "Dad, I'm dying on the skim milk of the Word. I've got to find an assembly to go to. The nearest one is an hour and 45 minutes drive." And over the past 3 years, he's driven that every Sunday, each way. And the brethren have got him preaching a little bit, much to his chagrin. He said, "I'm not a preacher, but they seem to appreciate it. And I could keep you here all night telling you the funny things that happen." Now, this is a country assembly. And he'll call occasionally and tell us some of the things that happened. Not long ago, they had a young family that came and they'd had a baby goat, and I guess you can't leave baby goats. And so they brought it to the meeting and tied it to the piano, and it blatted away. And it's just really funny, the things that he reports to us that go on. But they're a beautiful bunch. We've been up to see them, and they love the Lord. And they're praying that Jonathan won't go. He's applying around the country for jobs in his field, which is chemistry. Then my two girls, our two girls, Bethany, who is now age 20, and Sharon, who is 14, are doing well. Sharon's still in school. We have a little Christian school, and I'll try to say more about that later. But Bethany is still taking her treatments for Lyme disease. She's had it about 14 years. It was undiagnosed for many, many years, and we had a lot of difficulty before we finally got a clear word. And she is now starting her 4th year on daily intravenous antibiotics. And she takes 2 other ones by mouth orally. And we're just praying that the Lord will help her to get over this. In the past few weeks, we've seen some improvement, little improvement. And she has gotten a part-time job a few hours a week because she feels so useless spending so much of every day in bed. But again, we do ask that you pray. I'm so glad that she had a good week last week because my wife is able to be here tonight. We're thankful that we can give a call and see how they're doing. And we just pray the Lord will watch over them as they're minding the fort while we're down here. So don't give up your prayers yet. There's still more that needs to be done, but we're so thankful for those who are praying for us. Now, this morning we looked at the first foundation of our faith that Peter speaks about, and that was the character of the Lord Jesus Christ that comes to us through the knowledge of Him. And, of course, that knowledge means being transformed. It isn't just an intellectual thing in the head. It means being changed as people. And it's really wonderful to think of that renewal process that God is at work in our lives and committed to do until we're with Him. Tonight we're going to read on a little further, beginning at verse 12 through 18. 2 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 12. "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and are established in the present truth. Yea, I think it fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Shall we just look up to the Lord? Father, once again, we're so grateful and thankful to be together tonight. We're thankful to be in a free land, and we pray for those who lead us. We're thankful to be here tonight with lovely hymns on our lips, the Lord's Day. And we pray that as we consider this passage together tonight, we might appreciate from the bottom of our hearts not only our beloved Savior who came to die for us, but also for those honored servants of God who have gone before us and shown us the way of truth. We thank Thee in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. The second foundational matter that we're going to look at tonight is the witness of the apostles. The apostles and prophets are the source, the original source of our knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And Peter reveals his own growing knowledge of Christ as he speaks to us and as we read in this passage tonight. The transfiguration was truly a highlight experience in the life of this man. And I suppose every one of us, when we give our testimony, we could speak about one or more highlight experiences, times of special significance when God seemed to speak to us and reach out to us and, as it were, shake us. And yet, for all of that, we still have a lot of growing to do, don't we? And Peter certainly did, and he's a good one to learn from. He was a dear servant of the Lord. A little brief outline tonight. We're going to think about the words of the apostle first, then the experience of the apostle, and finally, at the end, just briefly, the death of the apostle. Now, just a word about why this subject is important. It's important because it's obviously, it's here in the Scripture. We have to know the man who wrote this book, and I believe it's appropriate to take time and get to know a man like Peter a little better. One day we'll see him. It'll be nice to be able to know the man. But there's another reason why it's so important. I don't need to tell you that the world tonight is filled with all sorts of strange cults. And some years ago, I did some studies about the founders of some of the major cults, and I was very shocked at what I found. When I was more young and foolish, I used to sit down at a table in a home and debate with some of these characters. I actually thought I could make some impact on them, and I soon had to learn that for the most part, they were deeply dyed into their, quote, faith, and that it wasn't going to be me that changed them. It was only going to be a work of God, and most of the time I wasted my time. But to do that, I needed to do some background study. Now, I'm not here tonight to mention names because it doesn't really accomplish anything. You could speak to me later, but I'll just mention that it was shocking to me to find that the founders of some of the major cults actually spent time in prison for the crooked and deceitful practices in which they engaged among their own countrymen. They had, to put it bluntly, a very sour testimony. One of the major cults in our country today, the founder of that particular group, the countrymen, his neighbors in his town, circulated a petition and signed it, and it's still existing today, that said, "This man is a bad neighbor. He doesn't work, he's lazy, he's dishonest, and he's always digging in the ground looking for treasure and gold." Imagine that testimony of the founder of your faith. How sad. Another man, the founder of another one of the world's great cults, was imprisoned by the federal authorities for selling bushels of what he called miracle wheat to farmers. Some of you know who I'm talking about. And he was put in prison Because when the federal agents bought the wheat and planted it, they said it's no different than any other wheat, and he's selling it for these exorbitant prices as miracle wheat. Now, these are the founders of religions that people are giving their life for today. And so we as Christians, we have to know not only that our faith is in the Lord Jesus, but what about the men who brought us that word of him? Are they trustworthy? Are they the kind of men that we can hold our heads up and say, well, God is pleased with the testimony of these men? And I don't need to tell you that every one of those 11 apostles, of course we know what happened to Judas, but every one of those 11 apostles had a beautiful testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus, willing to even lay down their life right to the very end. Some of them went to different parts of the world. Some of them lived for a short time. Others, I think John lived the longest. And right to the very end of their life, they maintained a firm and a bright testimony for the Lord. And they were beloved by thousands of people, Christians, fellow Christians. I think that's important to us. So as we look at this man Peter then, and we notice his credentials right at the beginning of the book, I passed over it this morning, but just notice he says, Peter, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. And I've always been encouraged that Peter mentions the fact that he was a servant before he mentioned the fact that he was an apostle. His heart is before his gift. He's a servant and an apostle. He was a humble man, a fisherman, but he was also, as you know, he also got into a fair amount of trouble. Years ago when I was at Trinity, I used to sit under the Bible teacher, Dr. Wilbur M. Smith. And Dr. Smith never lost an opportunity to call attention to the differences between Peter as supposedly the first pope and other popes. And it was always funny to hear his remarks. And I remember one day he was talking about, in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, how Cornelius came in and fell down before Peter and would worship him. And Peter took him up and said, stand up, I myself am also a man. Dr. Smith said, imagine Peter saying, well, now, would you like to kiss my ring? Said, can you imagine that? Another time he was speaking in Acts chapter 3, and he spoke about the man who was lame. You remember the lame man there in Acts 3. And when he got to the words of Peter, he says, now there's two things the church cannot say today. Silver and gold have I none, and rise up and walk. So Peter would not have approved of some of the things that are circulated in his name today. And yet he was a special man in God's economy. You may remember the statement the Lord Jesus made, I will give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Not the keys to heaven, we can thank God for that, but the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And Peter had the joy in his life, and I believe from what he says, he understood that, of opening the door to the Jews in chapter 2, and to the Samaritans in chapter 8, and then to the Gentiles in chapter 10. And one by one, those doors open, and great world groups were brought in together into the church. And so what a significant person in the history of our faith, this man, Simon Peter, the fisherman, who at the beginning of his life was told, I'll make you a fisher of men. At the end of his life, he was given a little different commission, feed my sheep. And if you meditate and ponder on that commission that he was given, I think you'll see that there's a significance to the way the Lord spoke to him. So let's take some time tonight and let's cover these three very briefly. First of all, number one, the apostles' words. Now we're going to look at two verses, verse 12 and verse 15. Because Peter there speaks about not failing or being negligent, not neglecting to put the believers in remembrance. And he says in verse 15, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. It's important, says Peter, for you to remember. And if you just turn the page over to chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, You'll notice that he places quite a stress on the importance of the words that he was speaking. He says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. So he said, you need to remember the words of the Old Testament scriptures, the prophets, but also of us, the apostles. Very important material. And I'd like to suggest three lessons that have stood out as I've studied through this section again. Three things I've noticed, and I'll just mention them here. Four, actually. Number one, the apostles spent years in the company of one who called himself the Word. Now, if you're a Christian here tonight, you know the Lord Jesus, one of his titles is the Word. And we ought to be very careful about how we use words, shouldn't we? Amen. Because we represent the one who is called the Word. And the apostles spent years in his company. And then secondly, Peter speaks about coming to oneness. He says, we, this voice that we heard, we were one. And the other apostles bear that out. There's a unity among the apostles. Despite what some would say, they were not fractured and at variance with one another and warring against one another and competing. They were at oneness. And then thirdly, Peter learned a lot about repeating things. He learned about repetition, and he mentions that here. I'm not going to neglect to go over these things, even though you know them. Now, working with young Christians, we see again and again how important it is, repetition in Christian training. He got that from the Lord Jesus and the Lord's method. And then finally, and this one's very important, he left the authentication of his ministry to the Lord. He didn't grasp after titles and position and all the things that many men seek today. He left all that to the Lord. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. Let's consider these two verses, verse 12 and 15, and just think about a few lessons in them. In verse 12, he speaks about putting the believers in remembrance of certain things. If you've taught a Sunday school class or raised children, at times you hear them say, I know that. You maybe have said it yourself. I know that. But there's something about going over it that has a way of impressing it in our minds. Some time ago in the assembly in which we're working now, we felt a need for young men to learn to study the Bible and share what they found. And so I held what I called a speaker training class. Somebody had given me a great big clock about this big with a face on it like this. And I brought it and I set it up and I plugged it in. And they had 5 minutes to show that they had learned what we had studied in our lesson the week before. They'd have a 5-minute message to give. And each one of them would have to do it. And I did it too. They'd go over this lesson and they'd give a little talk from a passage of Scripture. And then the brethren who were sitting there, their peers, would say what was good and what was not so good. Then we'd go into the Scriptures and we'd have another lesson. And I'd give them another assignment and I'd say, well, now next week we'll have another 5-minute talk by each brother. And you show that you have learned what we studied this week. So next week would come and they'd get up. They might do very well on what we just learned, but they might forget something that we learned the week before. And I would call them on it, and they would say, well, that wasn't in last week's lesson. And I quickly learned that it was important not only to go over the new lesson, but to go over all the other lessons. And so we had to go over them and over them and over them, repetition. And after 7 or 8 classes, you'd be surprised. The concept of perhaps a clear outline, the ability to move from one point to the next, would begin to sink in. Then we'd say, well, this brother's ready to speak on a Sunday morning. And some things would be totally out the window. Not enough repetition, maybe. Time to go over that more and more and more. And so with young believers then especially, we need to repeat and repeat. And it shouldn't be irksome, as Paul says. The goal is to establish, strengthen, and confirm the believer. Did you get that? To establish, strengthen, confirm the believer. In other words, we must hear a thing so much that it enters into our mind and it's right there, and then when we go get out into the world and we live through an experience where we can apply that truth, it begins to go from our heads down into our hearts. And when it gets into our hearts and begins to affect the way we think and the way we respond, we can say in some little way, I know it. But don't make the mistake of thinking if somebody can just say it back to you that they really know it. They have to begin to build it into their lives. I took some time and I looked up a few scriptures on this, and I think we have a few minutes to do it. Let's turn to some scriptures in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, the Lord Jesus said something to Peter that was probably unsettling to him. You'll remember that what Jesus said to Peter at this point now is after the experience that he's relating to us in the passage we read, after the account on the Mount of Transfiguration. If you had the idea that once the Lord Jesus unveiled his glory to Peter, and that now Peter said, now I've got it, you're mistaken. Because in Luke chapter 22, in verse 31, the Lord said to Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now notice verse 32, Luke 22, 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art, what's this word? Converted. Strengthen thy brethren. Now, strengthen thy brethren is quite a commission. That's the word we're looking at. In fact, if you're back in 2 Peter, you'll notice that he says, I'm repeating these things, I'm putting you in remembrance, I'm writing you these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. The word established there is the same word in Luke 22, strengthen or establish your brethren. But what did he mean when you are converted? Was Peter not a saved man? Well, we can't get into all the details of what Peter's actual condition was. God knows the heart. But suffice it to say, the Lord Jesus knew that Peter still had something in his life. He had this idea that though all others will deny you, I won't. And the Lord says, when you are converted, when you are moved away or separated from that error that you hold, that you're superior to the other disciples, then I commission you to strengthen and establish your brethren. And you know the story of what Peter had to pass through, the denial of the Lord and the restoration and all the rest of it. Strengthen your brethren. Now, just turn, if you would, to Acts for a moment. We're going to take a moment and look at Paul and the missionaries. But it's the same principle, and I'll tell you why I want to do this. Sometimes Christians, even well-established Christians, get the idea that the missionary journeys were all held because Peter and his co-workers, Barnabas or Silas or whatever, were just simply going out to reach lost people. And they would just go off to pagan lands and reach lost people for the Lord. And they did a lot of that. But you know, it's interesting. One of the things you find that when you win somebody to the Lord is you have a new baby on your hands. And you've got to do more than just say, well, have a nice life. We'll see you in heaven someday. You've got to establish them, strengthen them, and see them become grounded in the Word of God. And I was quite interested in these missionary journeys that four times over this word to establish or strengthen is used, and you'll be interested in the connection. I'll point it out as we go. We'll begin in Acts chapter 14. This is on the first missionary journey. After Paul and Barnabas had preached the gospel in a number of cities, converts were found, converts were made, new believers were made. They moved away and gave them some time to grow a bit, and then they returned back through. We find that in verse 21. It says they returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And notice what they did on their second visit. Now, this is still the first journey, but this is a return visit. It said they returned again to these places, confirming the souls of the disciples. What does that mean? Making them strong and settling them in their faith. Now turn a few pages over to Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas are now home. They're spending some time in their home assembly at Antioch. And verse 32 says, "And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them." Missionaries come back home, spending some time at home. We find the word again is used. Confirmed the believers back home. Now you find in verse 36, chapter 15, verse 36, Paul says to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Somebody asks you, what was the motivating fact for the second missionary journey? I hope you know the answer. Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city and see how they do. And what did they do on that journey? Verse 40 says, they went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches, making strong and strengthening the believers. Turn a couple pages over to Acts chapter 18. In verse 23, we find a brief record of the beginning of the third and final missionary journey. Acts 18, verse 23. "And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." The word in Greek is the same: confirming, establishing, strengthening the disciples. Now, isn't it interesting that the missionaries of the early Christian church in the book of Acts, four times over in four different spheres, you might say, on the first journey back home in the home assembly in Antioch, on the second journey and on the third journey, in each case, the Spirit of God has recorded that one of the things they were working in was confirming the believers. That tells me that as a Christian servant of the Lord, and as our brother mentioned, we're working in the matter of church planting, assembly planting, that is seeing new works begin. I cannot just lead those little babes to Christ and then say, well, now you have the Word of God, you have the Holy Spirit, goodbye, you're on your own. I've got to revisit them and strengthen them so that they can stand. And you know, each time a new one begins, that adds another baby to the list. And after a while, it takes a lot of time. Long about the end of the year, my phone begins to ring. We'd like to get you scheduled for some Sundays now, brother. And first one assembly and then another assembly. Now, I'm not complaining. It's the greatest job in the world. I wouldn't give it up for anything in the world. I love to do it. But one doesn't get to travel a lot. One doesn't get to do a lot of the things because it's important to go back and to go back, to write to them, to visit them, to confirm them. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter says, "I won't neglect to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established." And that's the word he uses. You are established in the present truth. I think, beloved, that one of the reasons why the church is in such a shape that it's in today is because there are too many Christians who are won to the Lord and then just turned loose to do what they want, to believe what they want, go where they want, and they're not rooted and grounded. They don't have mentors and disciples to strengthen them and establish them in the faith. And I hope if you know some young believer that you could spend time with them and bring them those reminders that are needed for them to grow. Peter says also in verse 15, I will endeavor after my decease that you may be able to have these things always in remembrance. After my decease, that you will. I studied up on this and I found that there is a reference in one of the early church fathers named Papias, the early second century, and he refers this to Mark's gospel, and he calls Mark, quote, Peter's translator. And he says Peter, or Mark, faithfully recorded the substance of Peter's ministry that we might have it in written form. Well, that's a tremendous thing. Peter said, I'm cooperating in this. I'm underwriting this. I'm working on this so that you may be, after I'm gone, you may be able to have these things in remembrance. That's how we got the Word of God. So, the words of Scripture, the words of the apostles, not to be taken lightly. Thank God for them. Let's quickly go on to our second part. Verse 16 through 18, the apostles' experience. Now, you know this well. This is the great account of what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter says we didn't follow fables, cunningly devised fables. We didn't follow myths or something imaginary. This is no story that begins once upon a time. I hope as you read your Bible, you don't despise those genealogies with all those hard words and begats, you know. I hope you don't mind those big, long names and dates and places that are sometimes such jawbreakers to pronounce. Every one of those names of places and people, every one of those genealogies ties our faith to history. We have a historical faith in a person who really lived and walked on this earth. Pontius Pilate was somebody that history knows about. Herod was somebody that's recorded in history. Our faith is tied to real history. It's not a myth. It's not a fable. Not only that, Peter says, we didn't follow fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ever since I was a child, of course I was brought up in an assembly, I've heard men talk about the coming of the Lord. Now it's a great subject, and I'm a firm believer that the Lord could come at any moment. And I believe most of you probably would agree with that. But I've always heard the emphasis on something that sounded like the big thing will be, we'll see someone flying through the air, and then we'll go flying through the air. You know, the Lord will come and we'll be caught up together. And I suppose there's an element of truth in that, but you know, beloved, it says it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. That's a fast flight. If you blink, you're going to miss the whole thing. And the word coming here is really a word that can be translated the personal presence. Actually, the sudden personal presence. And so when you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and you read about we which are alive unto the coming of the Lord, it's a good verse and it means just exactly that. We, some of us, may be living to the coming of the Lord. He might come tonight, in which case we'd all be living to the coming of the Lord. But read it like this once in a while for your own joy and delight. We who are alive unto the sudden personal presence of the Lord. It isn't a trip that we're looking forward to. It isn't flying through space. It's that instantly we will be in His presence. See? The sudden, instantaneous presence of the Lord. And I'm so glad He uses a word like that when He says the coming of the Lord. The sudden, instantaneous, personal presence right there will be with Him. Now, not only that, but Peter says, we were eyewitnesses when we made known these things to you. Verse 16, we were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. Not long ago, at our workers' conference in West Virginia, we had Brother Roy Hill come and speak to us. He's from England, and he brought some very great ministry to us. And one of the mornings, he took up the subject of the Transfiguration. And he made quite a good case for his conviction that this took place not at night, but at noonday, right at the height of the day. And I'd have to say that after I heard what he had to say, I was pretty convinced. But he made the point that when the Lord shined like the sun, He outshined not a dark night, but the sunlight itself. It was quite a thing. The Transfiguration was the change that our Lord Jesus manifested coming from in, from His nature. It wasn't sunlight shining on Him, it was His nature shining out. And Peter said, this was my experience. I was right there. I saw it. A little bit later, the significance of what he's saying will come home to us when we go on in our studies in our next message. My wife and I have been reading through the book of Numbers. And a couple of days ago, we got to Numbers chapter 12. We read the story about how the Lord came down and spoke to three people, Moses and Aaron and Miriam. You remember that when they were complaining against Moses? And the Lord said, come you three apart. And then what did he do? He separated one from the other two. And he said, Moses, my servant, is different. And I thought, you know, that's a kind of an Old Testament parallel, because you remember what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was lumping Elijah, Moses and Elijah and the Lord together. Let us make three tabernacles. And the cloud overshadowed them, and the voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. Hear Him. God separated His Son from the others and said, listen to Him. You notice as you go on in the end of verse 16 and verse 17, there are three things, three words said about the Lord Jesus. It said that He received honor and glory, and Peter said, we are eyewitnesses of His Majesty. Honor and glory and majesty. Think about those three words this week. It's interesting. Honor is the word of the prophet. Jesus said, the prophet is not without honor, except in his own country. Glory was the word of the priest. You remember he had garments of glory and beauty? But majesty is the royal word, the word of the king. Honor and glory and majesty. All here, the Lord Jesus received honor and glory, and we saw His majesty. What a tremendous, tremendous sight. It'd be fun to study that, but we'll just have to quickly hurry on here. Peter says, this voice which we heard, this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. If you were to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4, it's one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. You read there where Moses recounts to the people, you remember the time that we gathered together at the mount. And he said, you remember what happened there. You heard a voice, but you saw no shape. I want to speak for just a moment tonight to any young believers that may be here, any young Christians. If you're an older Christian, remember this, because it's something that young believers need to hear. We work with them all the time on this. Moses said, you saw no shape. You only heard a voice. Think of the significance of that to the people of Israel. They were in a land where every cult, every group, every different nation and tribe all around them, all the different pagan nations of the land, of the Canaanites, they could show you their God. Well, Israel, where's your God? Well, we can't show you Him. What's wrong? We can all show you our God. Where's yours? Well, you can't see our God. He's up in heaven. What a difference that must have put between Israel and all the different nations and groups amongst which they were going. You know, what a way for God to show that His people is a different people, right? The old King James says, you are a peculiar people. I think I know what it means. And it's tough for young people. It's tough for young Christians today to be different. Saints, to be a saint means to be what? A separated one. We are different. And we need to get used to that. And you know what? We have no apologies for that. We are different. We don't have a stick or a stone, God, we can bring you up to and say, well, there's our God. How do you like it? Like all the other nations. We saw a voice. We heard a voice. We saw no shape. And Moses goes on and he said, the reason for this, lest you corrupt yourselves and make yourselves a God like the other nations around you. The birds, the beasts, the creeping things, and so forth. Our God is in heaven. We're different. And so, this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. You know, once you've seen that glory of the Lord Jesus, life is never the same again, is it? We had a young lady in our fellowship, came to know the Lord, saved from a Catholic background, very staunch Catholic parents, very angry and upset that she came to know the Lord. She was a student at the college, came out to the assembly. They began to put her under persecution, even threatened to put her out of the house. And she went through the things that many students go through. And Ruth and I spoke to her one day, and just to see how she was doing, maybe comfort her a little bit. And her face just radiated. And she just looked at us and said, after all He's done for me, how could I not be at His table? Whatever they do, it's okay, I understand. But after all He's done for me, I can never forget Him. I have to be here. She's gone on for the Lord so beautifully. The Lord has found her a husband, they have a little baby on the way, and a help in the assembly. Just so delightful to see. It's never the same again, is it? Well, number three, the apostles' death. Verse 13 and 14. Very briefly, Peter says, I think it fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. Now, I see our time is more than gone. I'll just make two brief observations and then we'll close. First of all, I was quite interested to notice that when in verse 14, Peter says, knowing this, that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. The word put off there, exodus, to exit, and tabernacle, both of those words are used in Luke's account of the transfiguration. You remember there he says that Moses and Elijah appeared and they spoke with the Lord Jesus about his decease, which he should accomplish, his exodus, his exit that he would accomplish. And of course, the tabernacles that Peter would build. Both of those words are used there in Luke's account. Thought that was very interesting. Peter uses them here. And then the other thing, Peter is facing his death. He knows that the end is very close. Is he a bitter man? Is he resentful about what the Lord is letting happen to him? Not a bit. First of all, he speaks about his peace. You notice in chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace. He couldn't write that if he didn't have peace himself. You remember the Lord Jesus, before He died, He said, my peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Tremendous peace. Peter was a man of peace. Come to the end of his life, and he knew that an agonizing death was ahead. He was at peace. But the other thing, just like the Lord Jesus, he was concerned for others. He said, I'm taking pain so that after I'm gone, you might be able to call to remembrance my words. The Lord did so himself. He made provision for the writing of the Scriptures. He gave us His Word. And so, while we sometimes, I suppose, are forgetful of those who have spoken to us the Word of God, led us to the Lord. It's been a challenge, I know, in my own life. It's challenged me again and again to go back and thank the Lord for those godly men and women. I had two Sunday school teachers, and how they ever put up with me, two widowed sisters or unmarried sisters, how they ever put up with me and my brother, I'll never know. But they did. Year after year after year, they taught us the Word of God. And what about the apostles? You know, every one of us here tonight owes our salvation back to their faithfulness and commitment to bring us the Word of God. How thankful we should be. How long has it been since you thanked the person that led you to the Lord? How long has it been? Are they still living? How long has it been since you thanked the person that discipled you a little bit in the faith? Might be a good thing. Thank God for Peter, the fisherman. Let's pray. Father, again, we turn to Thee with grateful hearts. We thank Thee for the Word of God, for these men. We read that the household of God is built upon the apostles, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. We thank Thee for our blessed Lord. We thank Thee for the work that He did with these dear men. We thank Thee for the heritage they gave us in the words and the experiences and even the way they died, faithful to the end. Lord, help us to be like them, we pray. Good examples, laboring to strengthen the younger believers. We thank Thee and we commit ourselves to Thee in Jesus' most worthy name. Amen.